Right, let's open your Bible to Psalm 119, and starting in verse 57 this week, we're starting a new stanza, and as I always do, with it being an acrostic poem, as far as this whole psalm is concerned, based off the Hebrew alphabet of 22 letters. Today we're in the eighth stanza, and it's entitled, or the Hebrew letter is Kef, which means fence, which I find really kind of instructional. Like, not all of the letters kind of line up with things that I see in this particular stanza, but this is one, again, that does seem to line up, especially when you look at verse 57. And we're going to spend some time in verse 57 because it really sets the tone for what we're going to see for the rest of this message this morning. And I entitled this message, Christ, My Inheritance. And looking at these first four verses, and it talks about, again, just looking at verse 57, the first phrase there, it says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. And you think about a fence. Why do we have fences? I mean, we have a fence to really kind of mark where our property is, maybe. Obviously, we have a fence to keep what's ours in and what others out, that sort of thing. I mean, but it really deals with what we own or what we have. I mean, in our place, we've got 2 acres, you know, but we do have a fence that is just off of our deck in our house, you know, so the puppies don't go all over the place and that sort of thing. But it's there to kind of guard, to protect, that sort of thing. And here you see David, the first thing he says in starting this psalm is, Thou art my portion. The Lord is his portion. The Lord, that relationship that he has, he is keeping that, you know, guarding that. And so that's really the basis of what we're going to be looking at today and seeing some things. And that's why, again, I titled Christ, My Inheritance. We're going to understand in our doctrine 2 aspects of that. The inheritance that we have for our salvation and the opportunity to actually inherit the same thing that Jesus Christ inherits, and understanding his inheritance. And we'll be in Ephesians and looking at that and understanding the implications of all that. Because, again, that really does set the tone of what we need to see here. So without further ado, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to get into what we need to see today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for being here at this time, at this place, in this stanza. Lord, help us to understand what it is to have you as our portion, our inheritance, what we're supposed to be striving for on a daily basis, and making sure our lives add up to that. Lord, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that we may behold wonderful things out of thy law, out of thy word. Lord, help us to have open minds and hearts, Lord, to be able to accept and to receive the things of your word and be able to apply it to our lives. As we continue to exercise ourselves to godliness this year, in being healthy in our spirit and in our soul and our body, Lord, I pray that we would take in your word in the thoughts and in our mind, that we have it to work down into our hearts and to our soul, Lord, and decide that we would walk physically according to what your word lays out. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's dive right on into this. All right, so Psalm 119, verse 57, it says this, Thou art my portion, O Lord, I have said that I would keep thy words. And so, in looking at this, again, talking about that the Lord is his portion, the Lord is, in a sense, his inheritance, this is important because you got to remember, this is David. David is the king of the nation of Israel, and the Israel and the Jews is all about the land, all about that physical inheritance. I mean, all the way going back to the person who begins the nation of Israel, Abraham, was about the promised land, and that's still obviously an issue even today right before our eyes. It's all about that land, and that's so important. But what David says, it's not a matter of the land being his portion, not a matter of physical things being his portion. The Lord is his portion, and that's instructional for us. Again, it's not a matter of physically what we amass and what we attain in this life. It's about understanding about having Christ, that He is our inheritance. I want you to turn over to the book of Ephesians, like I had mentioned in a prayer, and what we're going to be referencing. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. There's a couple of references we're going to look at here. And first, in seeing how the Lord, He is, we belong to Him. All right, and so we have an inheritance as far as our salvation is concerned, and we're going to see where we are sealed with the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God is the earnest of the inheritance that, again, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we belong to Him. He bought us with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look in verse 13 and 14 first and foremost, and understanding this inheritance, and again, how we belong to Christ. I mean, Christ can say that we are his portion, all right? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." So these two verses kind of lay out briefly what happened at the moment that we accepted Christ as our Savior. It's all about, as you go back to verse 13, that we trust in him. Well, how do we trust? How do we are able to come to the ability to be able to trust in Christ? Well, we heard the gospel of our salvation. Somebody laid out the truth of the Word of God for us, and how that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures as laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in those first four verses there. And so we hear the truth of the Word of God, we trust in the Lord, and then after that, we believe in that, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is a verse that really ties into understanding the doctrine of we have eternal security. We can't lose our salvation. There's unfortunately churches and preachers out there that say you can lose your salvation. You can walk away from God. If you sin after you got saved, then you lose your salvation. That is not true. All right, that is not true according to this dispensation of grace and the gospel of grace. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Something that is sealed. You think about if you preserve food, you know, you put it in a jar and you have the lid and it pops, it seals, it preserves it. Doesn't, you can leave that for years on end. When you open it, it's still going to be fresh. It's been preserved. Well, that's what God does with us the moment that we accept Jesus Christ. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot lose our salvation. He goes on in verse 14 and says this, that, again, he seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, and God is the God that keeps his promises. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is the proof, is the down payment that when God looks at us, he sees that we belong to him. He's put earnest in a sense. Like if you were, I remember shopping with my mom back in the day. You know, we go to, Woolworth. I don't know if you ever remember that store. I mean, it's not in existence anymore or something like that. Or maybe go to JCPenney, is that something like that? And my mom would buy something, but she didn't have the whole money, let's say, to purchase it that day. What she would do is put it on layaway. She would put down earnest money saying that I am going to purchase it. I'm going to get that, all right? Or times when you buy a car, let's say you put down earnest. I'm going to put $500, $1,000. Don't sell this car to anybody else. I'm going to come back and get the rest, and pay the rest of this, all right? That sort of thing, that belongs to me. Well, that's what God does with us when we accept Christ. He puts the earnest of the Holy Spirit saying, that person belongs to me, and I'm going to come back for them someday. All right? Or if we die in Christ, you know, before he comes back, it still has that seal that he's going to resurrect our bodies, and again, that we belong to him. So verse 14 again, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the inheritance that we have. We belong to Christ. And so the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That deals with our inheritance. That deals with understanding that we belong to the Lord. But if we remember back, and we're still in Ephesians here, but what we saw with David in Psalm 119 and verse 57 says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." David's saying that, you know what? You are my inheritance in a sense. You are my portion. You are what I want. All right? And so look down in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. This is where this would apply to us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, it says this. This is a prayer that Paul has for the Ephesians. It says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, every word of God is important. All right? In verses 13, specifically verse 14, we talk about how we have our inheritance. But in verse 18, Paul is praying that they would understand the glory of his inheritance, Christ's inheritance. And Paul wants them to understand that his calling, Christ's calling, his inheritance, because we have an opportunity to be able to have the Lord being our portion, that he is our inheritance. All right? And so when you look at this, again, a couple other references to kind of nail this down a little bit more. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Just like I said in the beginning, it's not a matter of the physical things that we can amass in this lifetime. When we die, it stays here. We know that. Last year, we were studying the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, and again, it says that we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can take nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. All right, whatever we amass in this lifetime is not going with us. All right, we came in with nothing, we go out with nothing. So our focus should not be on physical things. It should be on, obviously, the spiritual things. It should be on our relationship with Christ, that He is our portion. He is our inheritance. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was laying out, again, he could brag, in a sense, about the things that he has accomplished in the flesh. You know, he talks about his pedigree, he talks about his upbringing, he talks about how before he was in Christ, he was persecuting the church and so forth. But when he came to Christ, it's like all those things and all those accolades and everything is nothing. And his purpose is to win Christ. All right? If you're in Philippians chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 8. It says this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Everything in his flesh, everything in his past, whatever it is, he says is nothing but something that you would flush down the toilet. And his purpose and his focus is that he may win Christ. That word "may" is not a certainty. I can say I may go to the store after I leave church, and that means, well, it's possible that Charles is going to go to the store, but most of you know me, you know that's not going to happen. Now, when I leave here, I'm actually going to go to bed because I'm tired and I got to work again tonight, you know, that sort of thing. But may is like, well, it can happen or it cannot happen, all right? It's not a guarantee. And Paul is saying here, like, that I may win Christ. His focus is making sure that he's walking according to truth, not according to the flesh, that he would have the opportunity to win Christ, to be able to share in his inheritance, to be part of the bride, to rule and reign with Christ throughout all eternity. And really, that should be our focus in our life every day, that we're striving to win Christ, that Christ, the Lord, He is our portion. He's what I'm striving for. He is the goal. That you're not just satisfied with fire insurance, like I like to say, that you accept Christ as your Savior, you know that you're not going to go to hell, you'll be in heaven, but God has more for you. He wants to have you rule and reign with Him throughout all eternity, to be married to you, to be His portion. Since we're in a neighborhood, real quick, before we go back to Psalm 119, I want you to go to Colossians real quick in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Again, it's all about having an eternal focus, that we're focused on our walk and our relationship with the Lord, because the goal is to get to the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord, again, that we'd be rewarded for the things that we've done here in this life, because we chose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That we chose to focus on a relationship with the Lord and growing in that and not just the things of this world. In Colossians chapter 3, I want you to pick it up in verse 1. We'll go down through verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," talking about our spiritual resurrection, that we accept Christ as our Savior, "died to the old self and raised to walk in newness of life," like it says in Romans chapter 6. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now notice verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." If we're doing what verses 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, we understand that, then verse 4 is going to be a reality. That we're going to appear with Christ in his glory, his inheritance. Understanding that he is our life. Here's the problem that we have in Christianity today. We think of Christ as being a part of our life instead of being our life. I mean, David said, "Hey, Lord, you are my portion. You are everything to me. Not just a part, not just you know, when it's convenient, or you know, on Sundays or on Wednesdays or something like that." No, that He is our life, not a part of our life. It's not like, okay, I you know, I look at my life, I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I teach karate, and I have a job in law enforcement, and I pastor a church, and I do this, this, that, and the other, and, you know, well, Christ is my Savior. No, it's not about that. And see, Christ should be my life. And if Christ is my life, then it should govern every aspect of my life. I'm the kind of husband I'm supposed to be. I'm the kind of father I'm supposed to be. I'm the kind of law enforcement person I'm supposed to be. I'm the kind of pastor I'm supposed to be. Every aspect of my life should be governed by my inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I should want to, again, do everything according to the Word of God as He lays out why. I want to win Christ. To be able to appear with Him in His glory, His inheritance. Let's go back to Psalm 119. So important to understand verse 57, because what we're going to be covering afterwards, again, all lines up to understanding the goal that we should all have, that we want, should want to win Christ just like the Apostle Paul. Again, it says this in verse 57, Psalm 119, verse 57. We're not done with this verse yet. It says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." It's almost like a vow that David already said. He said, "Hey, Lord, I've already said it. I'm going to keep your words." I want you to understand something. All right? Since you're in Psalms, I want you to go back to Psalm 12. A lot of you are familiar with this. Psalm 12, I'm going to look down at verses 6 and 7. David says, you know, I'm going to keep your words. I said I'm going to keep your words. Lord, you're my portion. You know, you're everything that I need, everything that I want. So I said, I'm going to keep your words. All right? Now, here's what God has done for us. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." See, here's what God has done for us. He has not just inspired His Word, He has preserved His Word. Right? This flies in the face of so many theologians and what churches believe about the Word of God today. They believe that we have the Word of God, and they'll say, in the originals, are the most oldest, you know, manuscripts are going to be the ones that are most reliable, you know. And as we get further away from the originals, then things get changed and it's not quite accurate and so forth. No. You see, there's a big problem with that. If the Word of God is not 100% pure and accurate, how do you know what parts are true and how do you know what parts are been tainted? It's an all-around principle. But I have it right here in the Word of God where God says, I have preserved the Word of God. And I'm preserving it from this generation forever. It is pure. There's no contradictions. There's no errors in it or anything like that. We have a pure Word of God, especially for us in the English and the King James Version of the Bible. Right? It is 100% accurate. God has kept His Word, preserved His Word for us. Now you go back to Psalm 119, verse 57. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." You see, God has preserved and kept His Word for us, so we have it for us today. Are we keeping what He has kept for us? Are we keeping the Word? All right? And it's not just a matter of just, okay, yeah, I got it right here. I know, King James Bible, yeah, 100% accurate. Woohoo, I got it. I'm keeping it. Okay, yeah, that's the start of it, that you actually got the pure words of God in your hand, but are you actually applying it? Am I applying it? Am I keeping it? Am I doing what the Word of God says? Because if I want to win Christ, if I truly want Him to be my portion, then it starts by keeping His Word. Keeping it. What He has laid out for me. Now, we spent a lot of time in verse 57, but we needed to. Let's continue on in verse 58. It says this, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." We've seen that phrase, whole heart, already. And we've seen it a number of times in Psalm 119. David was not doing anything half-hearted. All right? You know, again, it's not about just a part of his life. It is his life. Thou art my portion. And he goes on and says, "I have entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Lord, I want your favor. Everything I got in my heart, my being, Lord, please give me favor. Now, here's the problem we have even with this. A lot of times we want God's favor, but for our own purpose. Lord, why don't you bless me in doing X, Y, Z? Well, the Lord doesn't even want you to do X, Y, Z. He's got something else. He's got a plan for you. And so you're trying to ask God's favor on something that you're not even supposed to be doing. That's what happens a lot of times. Now, I want to show you an incredible example of somebody that, you know, has sought the favor of the Lord and what that, the context of all this is. It's incredible. Why don't you go back to Genesis chapter 18 and looking at Abraham. Genesis chapter 18. This is still before the promised seed of Isaac coming along. And, they've been waiting a long time for God to fulfill this promise. And all of a sudden, in the beginning of chapter 18 is where we're going to be, the Lord shows up with two angels. All right? And so Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. And basically you have the Lord and two angels showing up for dinner. All right? And but I want you to notice Abraham's attitude. We talk about entreating the Lord with our whole heart for His favor. The context needs to be all about what we see here with Abraham. It says this in verse 1. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, capital L. He recognizes that the one is the Lord. He says, And I said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your heart. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And notice he just said, Let me get some water, clean your feet, and let me just give you a morsel of bread. All right, you think about that, that doesn't sound like much at all. And it's like, but he's like, if I found favor, Lord, let me just do this for you. Let me go wash your feet. Let me give you just a morsel of bread. Now let's see what Abraham actually does. And this is incredible. Verse 6, it says, And Abraham hasted into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and give it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. A morsel of bread? He fixes, man, big old dinner. Now you know me, the great farmer that I am and everything like that. You know, I raise cattle, and I can tell you exactly how long it takes to be able to butcher cattle and to drain the blood and all that other stuff. And I'm an incredible cook, and you guys know all that, you know. My point is this. If I would have said, Lord, let me get some wine and get you a morsel of bread, in all reality, I could handle that. You know, as long as my beautiful wife has got some bread in the refrigerator and that sort of thing, I can manage that. But he's like, if I find favor, let me just do this little thing. And he, that had to take some time. Again, I don't know how to do all this, but I know that it's not a quick thing to take a living cow and butcher it, get it ready, and cook it. And I'm not even sure that Abraham even partook in the meal. I mean, you could read it that way, but it almost seems like he just stood by and watched them eat. Find favor? Abraham's asking, if I found favor, let me serve you. Let me serve you. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about when David says, let me find favor. I have entreated thy favor, Lord, with my whole heart. It should be in the context of you actually serving the Lord. You want God's favor in your life? You want things to work out. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have afflictions and so forth and all that and go through some ups and downs, but you want your life to work out. You want God's favor in your life, then serve Him according to the Word. We see the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ when He's 12 years old. Let's go over to the Gospel of Luke real quick. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look down in verse 49 as you make your way there, give you a little bit of context of what's going on. And Luke chapter 2, this is the only time we see anything Jesus doing anything in His childhood. Alright? Any kind of books or something like that you may find and read about Jesus doing miracles and all this other stuff when He was a kid, that is an absolute lie. Absolute lie. The only insight, the only time that we have preserved in the Word of God about Jesus doing anything before He starts His public ministry at 30 years of age, with the first miracle, the Word of God says, the turning water into wine, that was the first miracle that Jesus ever did. So anything you read about Him doing stuff as a kid or stuff like that, that did not happen. All right, that's somebody just making that up out of their flesh. But we have this insight when He's 12 years old, and I preached this once before, and I entitled the message, When Jesus Ditches His Parents. All right, they go to Jerusalem for a feast and everything like that, and they're traveling back, and they lost Jesus. All right, Jesus stood by, He stayed behind. And they were 3 days out, and they come back, and they're like, realize that Jesus is not with us. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they find Him teaching, the Pharisees and so forth, and the doctors and the lawyers and all that. And so let's pick it up in verse 49. So Luke chapter 2, in verse 49, we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. It says this. And so when Mary and Joseph, they show up, and they're like, hey, how come you did this? Where have you been, kind of a thing? And Jesus responds this way in verse 49. And He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them as a child supposed to be to the parents. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. See the favor? What's He doing? What Jesus is doing, what He's supposed to do. He's being subject to His parents. That's the biblical thing to do. All right. But obviously He's about His Father's business. God the Father. If we want to entreat God's favor with our whole heart, and we should. It should be, Lord, grant me Your favor because I am serving You. I'm doing what You have laid out for me to do. The business that You have for me to do. I want to serve You, so Lord, grant me favor in serving You. Not serving myself, not doing what I want to do, and that's a lot of times we do that. We have our own plans, our own will, what we want to do, and then we want God to bless us. Why is God going to bless something and give you favor when you're not doing what He wants you to do, what He's laid out for you to do, the good works He has ordained for you to do, like we've talked about so many times in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We have the example of Abraham. We have the example of Jesus Christ when He's 12 years old. How did they get God's favor? Serving Him. Serving Him. Let's go back to Psalm 119, verse 58. We're not done there. It says this, I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. Again, it's the same thing. We want God's favor? Well, we need to be serving Him. We want God's mercy? We need to be serving Him. Now remember, mercy, we've talked about it 100 billion times, that mercy is not getting the judgment we actually deserve. God gives us mercy. We've talked about it in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. I'm not going to have you go there. But talking about how God's mercy, He is faithful to give us His mercy every day. It's because of His mercies that we're not consumed. We've talked about it in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, that we are not only saved by grace, we're saved by His mercy. All right. Again, we deserve hell, but again, through Jesus Christ, we get God's mercy. We don't have that punishment. Jesus Christ took it for us. But we have access to God's mercies every day according to His Word. And again, I know you guys have seen it, but I want you to, I've got to show it to you in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, we looked at this in chapter 1, in verse 3. We talk about it in dealing with God's comfort, because it's also talked about here. And we talk about how God comforts us through all of our trials and tribulations and everything like that. But notice what it said first in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Incredible book in 2 Corinthians, a real book that focuses on really ministry with this. But you notice what it says here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," plural, "and the God of all comfort." Yeah, He comforts us, and we've talked about that a lot. But the first thing it says there in verse 3 is that He is the Father of mercies. And as we go back to Psalm 119, that's David's prayer request there. It says, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." And God is going to do, He's a God of His word. He's faithful to keep His word. And His word tells us that we're going to have mercies. He's going to give us mercies. But again, we see in this verse, we want God's favor. You want His mercies? We need to be understanding in a context of serving Him. Not doing our own thing. Serving Him. And a lot of times, yeah, again, we need His mercy because we get off the path. That's why we need mercy. Again, but it's that's just reality that as we serve the Lord and dealing with this question with this world, there's times that we mess up, we fall, we stumble, that sort of thing. But we've got to get back up and, again, trust the Lord to give us His mercies according to His word. Now, that's important as we start point 2, verse 59. Okay, we talk about the Lord being our portion, verses 57 and 58. Contemplation, some things we need to think on, verse 59 and 60. In verse 59, it says this, "I thought on my ways." And what does He do? "And turn my feet unto thy testimonies." You see, that's why verse 58 ends with, "Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Again, mercy is not getting the judgment that you deserve. You've done something wrong, all right? And so you go into verse 59, David's contemplating here. He's thinking on his ways. "I thought on my ways." Some self-evaluation going on. "And turn my feet unto thy testimonies." Now, if he's thinking upon his ways, he's doing it in the basis of the Word of God. You're not turning onto the testimonies of the Word of God if you don't have the Word of God there. You don't have it open. Every day, we should be spending time in the Word of God. And when we see the Word of God, and we need to examine ourselves, what's my feet doing? Are my feet walking according to the Word of God? If it's not, then what needs to happen? I need to turn my feet unto the testimonies. I need to do what the Word of God says. And if I'm not doing what the Word of God says, then I need to change that. I need a course correction. Look at Proverbs. It's the next book over. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. This is not complicated stuff today at all. It's just a matter of we're going to be obedient to do it. Again, you want God's favor in your life, you want His mercy according to the Word of God, then it takes some effort on our part to really examine, are we walking according to the Word of God? Which means you have to sit and be honest with yourself. Honest before God. And again, one of my pet peeves, and I think you guys know this, is like I cannot stand when people say, "Well, this is just the way I am." In other words, there's no changing. It's like you recognize the way you are is wrong, but you're not going to do anything about it. Can't stand that. Can't stand it. And I can't stand it in my life. There's things that I know that I need to work on. Got to work on this. It's not right. If I'm murmuring and I'm complaining about something, if my first reaction is to be in the flesh instead of being a biblical response, then that's something that needs to change in my life. I thought on my ways. I know what the Word of God says. I have got to turn my feet unto the truth and not just be, "Well, that's just the way I am. That's how I was brought up. There ain't no changing it." But if that's our attitude, why are we here? Why are we in the Word of God? I mean, it's just a show. Tradition. It's anything else. I mean, it's here. The Word of God is here because God wants us to be used of Him. He wants us to win Christ, to be the portion that have that inheritance, but we have got to do the hard work of being honest with ourselves and examining ourselves in light of the Word of God. And if we're not walking according to the Word, we got to turn our feet onto the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 4, look down in verse 20 to the end of the chapter. So Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. It says this, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart." Now that should sound familiar, right? "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep your word." And Solomon is telling his son, hey, you need to keep my words. Incline your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That's how you're going to be healthy in your soul. All right? Keep the Word of God there. He goes on and it says this. Verse 22. It says, "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." You got the Word of God out there? Your eyes need to be focused on the Word and making sure your feet are following suit. In verse 26, it goes on and says this very specifically. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." It's like the pondering your feet and having your ways established is directly connected to what Solomon had said earlier, what we see in the Word of God earlier. It's about the Word. Keep the Word before you. Keep the Word in your heart. Ponder the path of your feet. Are you walking in the way of the Word of God? Are you? Verse 27, got to stay focused. "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So it's like, don't turn to the right or left, stay in the path. But if your foot happens to step in evil, what do you need to do? Remove your foot from it. Don't continue to go down that path. That's the work that needs to be done. Thinking, contemplating, pondering. Am I walking according to the Word of God? And if I'm not, I got to turn my feet into the testimonies. I got to look right before me. The Word of God laid out, I got to follow that path. You literally see the same thing, in a sense, with Paul talking to Timothy, and that's where I want you to go. I know a lot of you are familiar with this passage, but it lays out basically the same thing. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We opened up this message in talking about the preservation of the Word of God. Here we see the inspiration of the Word of God. The Word of God is, it's His Word. It's God-inspired, but He also preserves it for us. But I want you to notice, and it gets to the place of where we're talking about being involved in ministry. Paul talking to Timothy about this in verse 16, 3:16. This is a good 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished under all good works." A word "thoroughly," you guys know, it means from the inside out. You're furnished from the inside out. Right? The inside of the house is more important than the outside. All right? What's inside needs to work itself out. It's internal. So I'm going to have the Word of God there. Now notice it's profitable for four things. Now, in Bible numerology, I go through all those numbers. If you haven't listened to it, you can listen to my podcast. It's there. I go through a whole series of going through all the Bible numerology and what it means. We'll hit it again in Doctrinal Truths down the road. But it's interesting that it's four things here, because these are the things that we need in walking in this world. Four is the number of the world, or earth. And these are the things that we need in walking. First of all, the Scriptures, the Word of God, is profitable for doctrine. A simple definition of doctrine is the Word of God we're going to be held accountable for. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, how have you kept my word? In the dispensation of grace, have you walked according to the doctrine that I've given you? We're not going to be judged on what happens in the Old Testament. We're not going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. We're not going to be judged by the 612 laws of dealing in the Old Testament as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. We won't even be judged based on what's talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What? No, that's doctrine of the kingdom to the nation of Israel under Jesus Christ, all right? We are going to be judged on a dispensation of grace that God uses the Apostle Paul to give us that doctrine. That's first and foremost so we know how to walk. Doctrine. But then it goes on and it says, not only for doctrine, but for reproof. Reproof is when you've done something wrong. The Word of God's like, hey, Charles, guess what? You're off the path. I'm reproving you. This is wrong. But it's also profitable for, what does it say there? Correction. Turn the feet unto the testimonies, Charles. Let's get back on the path. I'm reproving you. What you're doing, where you're walking is wrong. You put your foot in evil. Let's take your foot out of that. Let's get right back on the path. All right? I'm correcting you with the Word of God now. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness. That's how you stay on the path. Righteousness. Basically, what is right? Those four different aspects the Word of God is profitable for, so that you're staying on the path. For what purpose? Verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. It doesn't mean you're without sin. Perfect in the Bible here is dealing with maturity. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished from the inside out to the good works that God wants you to do. Want God's favor? Want God's mercy? Are you doing what God has laid out? Ultimately, do you want to win Christ? He's your portion, that you're going to be married to Him, part of the bride, ruling and reigning forever, all those things that we started talking about in verse 57, then this is the process that needs to happen daily. This is the work that we need to do. If you want God, I mean, God's done the work. He's preserved His Word. He's got everything laid out. He's given us a manual to be able to understand how we need to live our lives. We need to do the work of pondering the path of our feet. Are we walking according to the Word of God? And if we're not, we need to turn our feet unto it. And allow that process, the Word of God, to correct us, to give us that instruction of righteousness, so that we can be perfected to do the work that God has given you to do. You don't think God's going to give you favor? If you're actively pursuing and doing what the Word of God tells you to do, don't you think God is going to give you the favor? He's going to give you the mercy? Going to help you out? Of course He will. Of course He will. Let's go back to Psalm 119. I've got to pick up the last verse here for today. From verse 57, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words. Plural. I entreated Thy favor with my whole heart. Not half-heartedly. Be merciful unto me according to Thy word. Lord, there's some times I know I trip up. I need Your mercy according to the Word of God. I thought on my ways, getting real and getting honest with yourself before God. And turn my feet unto Thy testimonies. There's some things that I'm not doing according to the Word of God. I have got to get right back on the path. Verse 60. I made haste. And delay not to keep Thy commandments. Some of us, the Lord shows us something. It's like, yeah, I'll, let me think about that for a while, Lord. But the Lord tells you what you need to do in the Word of God. You do it. And there's no, I've got to contemplate and think or whatever. That's just your flesh, and that's giving an excuse for you not doing what God wants you to do. God gives you something to do. You should get after it. Interesting that He uses that word haste. Verse 60. I made haste. Is that word familiar to you today? It should be. Remember Abraham desiring, if I found favor, Lord, let me get you just a morsel of bread. Give you some water. Wash your feet. Morsel of bread. Hey, yeah, go ahead. Do what you said. Go ahead, Abraham. What did Abraham do? He hasted. He ran. Sarah, Lord's here. I need you to make some cakes. Hurry up and get that. He ran. He hasted to a servant. Hey, I need you to go get a tender calf, you know, dress it, and you know, all that other stuff. I mean, and his servant ran. I mean, Abraham was a great example there. He hasted in serving the Lord. And so we see here, David says here, the great, 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 great grandson of Abraham. What does David do? I made haste. I found out my ways, turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and just so you understand what haste is, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I'm not gonna wait around and just, oh, maybe I'll get to it tomorrow. Maybe I'll get to it next week. Maybe I'll get to it. You know what? That sounds like a good goal for next year. Oh, maybe I'll get to it around. I got some other things to do. No, make haste and delay not to keep what God has told you to do. I'm going to give you one more reference. Again, the goal has got to be, Lord, you're my portion. Lord, I want to win you. Okay? None of the stuff in this world matters. What matters is serving you in this life so I can win you. So I can be married to you someday so that I can share in your inheritance, your glory. That is the goal. That is the goal. Now, I'm not dissatisfied with heaven and that's it. Man, I want to share. I mean, Jesus Christ has an inheritance of the whole universe, everything. And I can be inheriting right alongside with Him and serving with Him throughout all eternity, and not just sitting on a bump in a log somewhere in the millennium or in the universe doing whatever. We don't even know because the Bible doesn't even deal with it. Yeah, you're saved. Can't lose your salvation under the dispensation of grace. But the Lord being your portion for all of eternity, being part of the bride and ruling and reigning, that's conditional. And we're literally seeing the steps right here for that to happen. It's all about, am I walking according to the Word of God? And when the Lord shows me something in the Word, am I making haste or am I delaying to do it? You do not want to get to the judgment seat of Christ. It's like, man, why did I procrastinate? We put off. Oh, I'll do it. I'll get to it. I'll get to it. And I'll get to the Word. But I got this, that, and the other to do and everything like that. David made haste and delayed not to keep the commandments. Apostle Paul is the same way. I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. I had you there last week. We talked about songs in the night and going through the tough times of life and still being able to praise and worship God and see God use you to be able to reach others for Christ. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 16. But I want you to go there again. But this time we're gonna start in verse 6 and read down through verse 12. This is part of Paul, so they call it his second missionary journey. Silas is with him, Timothy is with him, you know, and this missionary trip didn't start out too good. It really didn't. And it's just interesting what it says here. So I want you to pick it up. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 6. Acts 16 verse 6. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, it's not like Paul and Silas and Timothy are trying to do something that's in the flesh. They're trying to preach the gospel, preach the word of God, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, don't go there. Don't go there. It's not like God didn't like the Galatians or anything like that. That was not his plan. All right? It wasn't his plan for Paul and Silas and Timothy to go there at that time. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word there. Nope, don't go there. So verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Nope, not going to let you go there either. That's not what I got planned for you. That's not the path, that's not the direction that I have for you. You pick it up in verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. I notice verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Remember what we talked about last week? Songs, things that you focus on in the night being the trials and the tribulations that you go through. I mean, this is not going well. I mean, you want to go preach the gospel and all of a sudden you try to go over here and it's like, nope, door shut, can't go there. Well, let me go over here. Nope, not having to go there either. And then he comes down to Troas and all of a sudden, I'm sure it had to be frustrating. It had to be frustrating. And all of a sudden, God gives Paul a vision in the night. tough time. A lot of times we go through the tough times, we don't even think this way. Maybe God has brought you to going through some trials and tribulation because He wants to give you a new vision, a way and a path to walk in. So they're there in verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" This is the first time that the gospel of grace is getting ready to go to Europe. It has never been to Europe yet. Never. I mean, Paul had this in mind and this place in mind. God had something so much bigger in mind for him. And he had to take Paul through some things, through some disappointments and things like that, before giving him a vision in the night of where he wanted him to go. Now, look what it says here. Verse 9 again, in a vision. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision..."
Delayed.
Well, let me say, I don't know. Maybe I didn't hear God right. Let's give it another night. Let me give it a week. Let me give it a month. Let's get the brethren together and let's pray about this and see if it's really God. No, it doesn't say that. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course." We didn't wander around and see the sights. "Straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." And that's when the ministry started. It ended up then going to jail, which ended up seeing the Philippian jailer and his whole family saved. But when he got the vision in the night, he hasted. He did not delay. He immediately set a straight course, gathering that this is what the Lord would have him to do and preach the gospel. Folks, I'm literally getting ready to play out this passage in my life. Instead of a man of Macedonia, it's a man of Uganda. Never in my wildest dream, never even thought about that country, never thought about going to Africa at all. I'm studying this thing out this week, and I see that and just hit me. A lot of times Christians miss out on what the Lord really wants them to do because the desire is not for the Lord truly being their portion. Having the desire to win Christ. Being focused on the eternal instead of the temporal. And it's going to be a sad day at the judgment seat of Christ to get there and realizing everything that God intended for you to do, but you didn't do it. You delayed. You procrastinated. You didn't do the hard work of just sitting down and being honest with yourself and saying, you know what, this is what the Word of God says, and I'm not walking according to it, and I need to change my walk. I need to change the direction. I need to repent. I need to turn, and I need to make sure my feet are on the path and to stay on that path. Allow God's Word to perfect me to do the work that He has called me to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know this tough four verses. But that's the great thing about your Word. It's real. It's true. And it is so applicable for our lives right now. I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know where everybody's at in their walk in a relationship. I don't know what their desires are. I don't know those things. I know what I'm dealing with. I know what I struggle with, and I know I need this message myself. Not sitting here thinking that, okay, Lord, I see some things that you're doing in my life, so I'm good to go.
No. Number one person that needs this message today is me. Father, I pray that you help all of us to be honest with ourselves in the light of your word. And where we're not walking according to it, help us to turn our feet unto your testimonies. Lord, let it be with our whole heart that we entreat your favor and your mercy as we strive to serve you. Lord, help our goals in this life not be what we can physically amass and attain or things that we're not going to go with us when we die or the rapture happens. Let us invest in eternity. Let us invest in the souls of men. Lord, let us allow the Word of God to work in our lives so that we can be used of you. Lord, when you show us something in the Word, please, please, please let us make haste and delay not to keep your commandments. Lord, I know there's so much that we can continue to say and to look at in these four verses, but I thank you for what you've shown us today. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.